You might want to stay, keep open to the Exodus passage, chapters 12, 13, and 14, especially 14. And then our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 27. Last week, our theme was by faith Moses choosing, verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses, we said last week, chose shame over privilege, suffering with the people of God over the fleeting pleasures of sin, and the reproach of Christ over the treasures of Egypt. It was really one choice, we said. Moses chose God, and that had three aspects. These were the three aspects of it. And these were three aspects that continued, and they grew lasting throughout his life. Well, today, Moses leaving Egypt, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have these faith statements here in chapter 11 over and again. And certainly the apostle gives us a wonderful definition of what faith is in verse 1. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But the focus of the chapter is not so much on the definition of faith, but really upon what faith does, living by faith. So faith in action. What faith works or produces in the lives of God's people. And so we've seen how the way of faith worships with Abel. He brought the appropriate sacrifice, the one approved by God. We've seen how faith walks as Enoch walked with the Lord in fellowship. We've seen how faith works. Noah built an ark to the saving of his family and in condemnation of the world. We've seen how faith waits and is patient with Abraham. We've seen how faith receives strength from God. Remember Sarah. We've seen the way faith perseveres and how it blesses, and specifically how it does that in the face of death, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And we've also seen how it faces fear, the parents of Moses. And then last week, the way faith chooses, the choices of faith, Moses himself. Faith causes people to choose that which to the rest of the world is foolish. If you're a Christian, get ready to hear it, because you will often hear about your life choices, the directions that you take. You will often hear from the world, well, that's foolish. Why would you do that? Why would you make that decision? Why would you live that way? Why would you live in difficulty? So faith causes people to choose that which to the rest of the world is foolish, but is really wisdom. Faith sees that it's the best way, and that's the way, that's what we emphasized last week with Moses. And faith gives the conviction that it's the best way in light, you see, of God's promises and the rewards of glory. Moses made these choices with a view to the reward. Now, another thing about faith that's really important is that while it is persevering in the life of a Christian, that is present in the life of the Christian, At the same time, it grows and increases. We really need to grasp that. We see that with Moses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing to those Christians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. These things are not stagnant in the life of the believer, but they are. Faith is a grace that is ever increasing. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, you'll remember the man who came to Jesus concerning his sick son, and he cried out to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so faith grows, and this growth is of grace. This growth in faith is always of grace. That is, it's God's work. We have this promise to strengthen us. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25, your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. I appreciated Matthew Henry's comments on that one verse. He said, the day is often in Scripture put for the events of the day, and taking it so here, it is a promise that God would graciously support them under their trials and troubles, whatever they were. And so it is a promise sure to all the spiritual seed of Abraham that God will wisely proportion their graces and comforts to the services and sufferings he calls them out to. Have they work appointed them? They shall have strength to do it. Have they burdens appointed them? They shall have strength to bear them. And never be tempted above that they are able. Faithful is he that has thus promised and has caused us to hope in his promise, to have confidence in his promise. Well, that's faith. That's faith. And now this morning, again, we look at the faith of Moses, this time leaving Egypt. You see it right there, the text, the title of the sermon, the theme comes right from the passage. By faith, Moses, Moses left Egypt. And so we want to say three things about this from verse 27. The way faith leaves, the way faith is not afraid, and in the third place, the way faith endures. So in the first place, by faith, Moses left Egypt. The King James says, by faith, he forsook Egypt. It implies, the original there, it implies or means that he left so as to abandon. You know, we may leave some place and have intention to return. Douglas MacArthur, what was that when he left the Philippines? That he said that he would be back. Well, Moses left Egypt here, and it implies he left so as to abandon and embrace fully something else. And so the passage there, by faith Moses left Egypt, is speaking about a definitive and final departure. He left it behind him, and he never went back. So, and sometimes that phrase is used in the New Testament to describe a person's death, his leaving this life, definitive and final. And so that's the idea presented, a definitive departure, final. Now, brethren, if you've read any of the commentaries, you would know probably that there is a difference of opinion here, a difference of interpretation, and I'm certainly aware of it. Men, good men, have come down on both sides here. I've read the commentaries, both views. And a problem arises, you see, because Moses left Egypt twice. He left Egypt twice. The first time we read last week, and we focused upon it. It was the occasion of his choosing God. Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15. We read that last week. The time of Moses choosing the children of Israel over the people who had raised him, the Egyptians. And you remember what happened. He killed the Egyptian, and realizing that was going to come back on him, he fled. That was going to come back on him. And so what did he do? He fled. Now, some believe that's the time of leaving that is referenced in our text, Hebrews 11, 27. There's reasons for that. Some of them believe that because it must be prior to the Passover, because it's in the next statement he mentions observing the Passover by faith. And certainly the Passover was after that one. So that's why they would interpret it that way. Next week I'll explain why I don't think that's relevant. But it's true, he left Egypt, but it wasn't that first leaving in Exodus 2. It wasn't that definitive leaving which was done in faith. And so I'm convinced that Hebrews 11 and verse 27 is a reference to the time Moses left leading the children of Israel. And we read about that in Exodus 12 and 13 and 14, part of our earlier scripture reading. You see, when we read in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we see Moses trembling before the burning bush, and there's the way that he argues with, or sort of argues, but really questions God about the wisdom of him leading the children of Israel. He even tries to persuade God, and of course we read that today, we read that with full knowledge of the narrative. We read that with the full awareness of all of Scripture. So it almost seems funny to us when we read that exchange, because we have a whole narrative of Scripture in mind. But here's Moses, you see, a shepherd in the wilderness, and he's out there in the middle of nowhere, and God tells him to lead an entire nation of people. Not just his own little family, but an entire nation of people, over 2 million of them. I want you to lead them into the wilderness, not on some camping trip or not on some excursion, you know, or weekend outing. But I want you to lead these 2 million people through armies and battles and all sorts of difficult things. And you're going to have to get them away from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, this powerful nation that really has an economic interest in them. And so upon hearing that, Moses, he really tries to convince God that he's got the wrong man. He tries to convince God that he's not the one suited for this, but it would be wise to get someone else, get somebody more qualified. And he tries to argue with God that, you know, this is just not a task that I'm capable of. This is not the sort of thing that I'm cut out for. And so actually we see Moses questioning God. He's really, at this point, he's at a low point there in Exodus 3, if you think about it. Now, obviously, he's a man of faith. He chose God right? But we don't see it here, that same measure of faith. Look back there at Exodus chapter 3. Just a couple of examples of this exchange. Verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Then verse 13, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" You move on over into chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Find someone else." And so what do we see? We see Moses questioning. We see Moses doubting. We see Moses uncertain. And yet we come to chapter 5 and verse 1, and we read this. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" And then verse 2, "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" And so we see this first real exchange. Now, moving ahead in the narrative, and you know the story, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 28. You know the account. By this time, a number of things have taken place. There has been increased persecution upon the children of Israel. There have been the 9 plagues. And we see Pharaoh in a very different tone. Look at verse 28 of chapter 10. "And then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me,'" speaking to Moses, "'take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" So Moses, of course, this chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, that takes place right before the final plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt and the Passover. And then in Exodus 12, 33 and 34, we read these words. "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls before bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders." And then, of course, our text, by faith, Moses left Egypt. Now, faith is not afraid. Faith is not afraid. And so first we see Moses there in the wilderness, trembling. He's fled, and he's trembling, and he's fearful and doubting. "God, don't make me do this. I'm not the right man for this. I don't speak well. I'm just not up to this task." But then we see Moses actually taking up the task, Exodus 5 and verse 1, confronting Pharaoh. And by the time we come to Exodus 12, not only has Moses been threatened by the most powerful man in the world, but read there that the people of Egypt are now seeking to drive the children of Israel out of the land. "Yes, you go. And hurry up about it." You see, that's in verse 34, they're saying, "Go now." Really amazing. The very people that fought so hard to keep them are now pushing them out the door, as it were. And then we come to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 from our earlier reading. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again.'" how he's moved from Exodus chapter 3 to Exodus chapter 14. Amazing. Just before Moses stretched out his arms and parted the Red Sea, he makes this statement of strong faith. Amazing. What courage in that statement. What boldness. Assurance, right? And conviction. Something that's born of real faith. You know, just prior to this, not long before this, stumbling and at least in the reading of the narrative, stumbling and doubting and thinking he couldn't possibly do what God was calling him to do. Man, what a stark contrast to his first departure from Egypt in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, the narrative that last week's text rested upon. Let's go back and look at that again. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you stride or strike your companion?" He answered, "This man, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So here's a man fleeing out of fear for his very life. And it's just an amazing narrative. In Exodus 2, we see a man fleeing Egypt, and he goes out alone. He goes out with no direction. He's on the run, you know. And you know what? To be on the run means he's not concerned so much as to where he's going, but, you know, what's behind him. And so he left in fear, running. Not in faith. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that Moses at that time was a man without faith. He chose God. But faith grows. The second time we see Moses leaving Egypt, he's grown in faith. And you know, it's 40 years later. You know, when he first left, he was 40. Now he's 80. And he leaves an entire nation. And he has vision, and he has direction from God. And what can we say except that it's a definitive departure? It's purposeful. He's following after God. It's by faith, you see, not in fear. And I think that's what our text is speaking about, Hebrews 11 and verse 27. And I hope you can see just how relevant this is. You know, obviously we mention this all the time. We must keep in mind who the apostle is originally writing to. And what a powerful lesson to those Hebrew Christians. And you'll remember how they were persecuted. And that persecution wasn't letting up. In fact, it was increasing. And they were isolated from their families and isolated from the community, cut off, as it were, because of their faith in Christ. And the pressure was growing for them to go back to the old life, to go back to the ritual and back to Judaism. They were tempted, you see, to forsake Christ and the gospel. Take the easier path, the path of least resistance. And so the apostle was telling them, now wait a minute, think about these people of faith. Think about Moses, this one who is so significant to you, one who you so identify with. And first of all, he was defined by faith, not the law, not ceremony, faith. In fact, he was a type, or he was a foreshadowing of the Christ that you've professed to believe in. Think of his faith, and look at how his leaving Egypt by faith met with so much resistance and difficulty. You think it was easy for Moses? They didn't think that, but they needed to be reminded of it. Look at his faith in leaving those things behind which were familiar and easy to Moses to leave and follow after God. You know, it would have been easier for Moses to just, as we mentioned this last week, just remain there in the court of Egypt. Maybe seek some way to be a witness, you know. But he chose to follow after God. And that led him out into the wilderness. In fact, to be there with the children of Israel. And there they are now, and their backs are up against the Red Sea. Picture it. They're boxed in. They've left. Pharaoh's upset. He gathers an army, and they pursue him, this huge army. And they're there at the Red Sea, their backs against the Red Sea, the Egyptian army advancing. The apostle, you see, is saying, look at all these things. Look at the difficulties he had to endure. And especially take note of the ways that he was fearless in respect as it related to the anger and fury of Egypt. So think about this. Brother, Moses went from being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Egyptian royalty, right? Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, by inspiration, tells us that he was 40 years old then. And so that tells us that he lived as Egyptian royalty for almost 40 years. The vast majority of his life up to that time, he lived in the Egyptian court. That means he knew the privileges of royalty and experienced those privileges for some time. And that's important, you see, because it wasn't like he was there a year or two, you know, when he was 9 or 10 and then left. I mean, he may have forgotten a significant portion of his childhood, but he was there until he was 40 years old in the royal court. And he went away from that, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God over the fleeting pleasures of sin, choosing the reproach of Christ over the treasures of Egypt. The consequences of those choices led him to being a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. Exodus 12 through 14. He's now 80. And perhaps we wouldn't fault him, really. Again, sometimes we need to read these things as if we're reading for the first time. And up to this point, we wouldn't fault him really if he thought that, well, he'd proven his faithfulness to God in his willingness to give up so much. Right? But then God called him to an even greater thing. Not just to forsake Egypt, the royal court, but to stand against it, to come and speak against it. Think about it. The place he fled in fear, God is now calling him to go and stand boldly before its power and authority and proclaim the truth of God. I think it's just amazing to think of. In Exodus 2, he was 40. Now he's 80. And also, most scholars would agree that it's a new Pharaoh in Egypt, but one no less to be feared. And in fact, in some ways, maybe even more fearful for Moses, because he had no past relationship as his adoptive grandfather to which he might appeal, you know, to his emotions. This was a different Pharaoh, one who had no special regard or care for Moses. Probably saw Moses as who is this guy? What's his story again? Probably saw him as this madman who spent too much time in the wilderness with sheep, and now he enters into Pharaoh's court saying that God spoke to him out of a burning bush and demands that Pharaoh turn over all the slaves in Egypt to his leadership so he can take them out into the wilderness. It's an amazing narrative. John Owen pointed this out, commenting on the words of our text, not being afraid of the anger of the king. John Owen wrote, "He had before him a bloody tyrant, armed with all the power of Egypt, threatening him with present death if he persisted in the work and duty which God had committed to him." Remember, he told Moses, you not stop this. I don't want to see you again. If I do, you're a dead man. But he was so far from being terrified or declining his duty in the least that he professeth his resolution to proceed and denounces destruction to the tyrant himself. So Moses presses on. He continues forward in the task that God has set before him. I think of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So this is Moses, having grown in faith. Remember, you know, one of the things that concerns me about Christians today, I think, is that I confess to this at times. There is this temptation to think of these things as natural, to think of faith as sort of a common sense, you know, sort of thing. Faith isn't natural. Well, the Bible, I think, is pretty clear on that. Faith isn't that. Faith is supernatural. Faith is of God. It's God's gift. And brethren, I want this to be real clear, you see, in our minds. Moses didn't do this simply by raw courage. Moses didn't do this. He didn't take up this action simply by some personal inner strength, nor by blind boldness. Our text is clear. This was by faith in God. Moses knew his limitations. He had no delusions about his abilities. He knew that of himself he couldn't free the Israelites. He knew he couldn't be so convincing as to persuade Pharaoh and talk him into letting Israel go. But he trusted, you see. That's faith. That's a vital element of faith. He trusted the word of God. He trusted that God would accomplish those things, those purposes that God had set before him and called him to take up. That God would equip him. Makes me think of God's faithfulness, his provision and supply of faith that he gives his people daily. He doesn't just do this for Moses and the apostles and others, but he does it for all of his people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us of ourselves. Read on down into chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Such is the confidence, that certainly a critical element of faith. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us, Paul says, has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. The word minister there doesn't necessarily mean a full-time pastor. It means a servant. He's made us competent to be servants in the new covenant. God is sufficient, you see. Faith embraces that. Not just knows it, but embraces it. Rests in it. Is confident in that. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. Well, Moses grew in faith. Aren't you glad for that? From Exodus 3, where he's stumbling around before the burning bush, to Exodus 14 and verse 13, where he speaks to the children of Israel, saying, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, that which he will work for you today." And take a look at the Egyptians approaching. While you're standing here, while you're thinking of God and working his salvation, I want you to take a look at those Egyptians that are approaching. And then in verse 14, he says, "The Lord will fight for you. God will watch over you. God will care for you. God will accomplish his purposes for you and in you." And then Moses adds in verse 14, "And you have only to be silent." Well, that's a statement of faith. That's a statement of faith. I love Matthew Henry's comments. Let me just a paragraph here. He directs them to leave it to God, Moses. Leave it to God, to the people. "In a silent expectation of the event, stand still and think not to save yourselves either by fighting or flying. Wait for God's orders and observe them. Be not contriving what course to take, but follow your leader. Wait God's appearances and take notice of them, that you may see how foolish you are to distrust them. Compose yourselves by an entire confidence in God into a peaceful prospect of the great salvation God is now about to work for you. Hold your peace. You need not so much as give a shout against the enemy as Joshua 6:16. The work shall be done without any concurrence of yours." And then two notes. "If God himself bring his people into straits, he will himself discover a way to bring them out again." Second note. "In times of great difficulty and great expectation, it is our wisdom to keep our spirits calm, quiet, and sedate. For then we are in the best frame, both to do our own work and to consider the work of God. Your strength is to set still." Isaiah 30 and verse 7. "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and threaten to hurt in vain." I just love Matthew Henry's insight so often. Now, this faith is given by God. Moses makes this statement because this faith has been given to him by God. And it's always the work of God. It's nurtured by God. And someone would say, well, wasn't Moses a man of faith in chapter 2? Yes, chapter 2. But in chapter 2, Moses fled before Pharaoh's wrath. He didn't have that faith. And it was because God had not at that time given him the faith necessary to stand, because it wasn't the time for Israel to be delivered. Moses had some things to learn. God had appointed the time, the day, the very hour that Israel would leave Egypt, and that then when the very time they would be delivered. And God prepared Moses for such a time. And none of this was by accident, because God knew and determined exactly how he would bring about their salvation. And so Moses knew, and just think of the elements of faith. Moses knew who God was, you see, so knowledge, right? That's part of faith, knowledge. But the faith is more than knowledge. Moses assented to who God was. In other words, there was agreement, there was acquiescence, assent in who God was. And third, Moses trusted in his God which worked assurance. What a beautiful theme. And brethren, we see this theme running throughout Scripture. And this morning I would like to share with you some wonderful passages that you might take note of, maybe mark down, commit to memory, have ready, have at the ready for when you need the encouragement and reminder of what it is to trust in God and how it is that we can always trust in our God regardless the circumstances. So just a few passages. Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The King James says, I shall not be moved. I read that this week and it reminded me of a gospel hymn we used to sing in the church where I grew up. I shall not be moved. You ever sing that? Like a tree planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. Why? Because God's faithful. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, brethren, in times of trouble, there's this temptation to look elsewhere. You remember Peter in the storm? Jesus quiets the storm. And Jesus says, Peter, will you go too? You leave too? Peter says, where will we go? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And of course, there's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. The hymn we sang earlier, How Firm a Foundation, is based upon it. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What a wonderful passage. To take those words and to meditate upon them. In light of what we're taught here from the narrative concerning the life of Moses and the lessons it has for us. In the New Testament, later on in Hebrews, the apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, why shall I fear? What can man do to me? The Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brethren, here is the outworking of faith. The thing Moses came to know firsthand as he stood before Pharaoh. And listen, he didn't stand before Pharaoh just once, but time and again. One more verse, 1 Peter 1:5. And I really love this verse. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I hope you understand the context there. Here are Christians that are up against the wall. They're being persecuted. They're really in a hard way. And Peter writes to them. He says, you may be strangers on the earth, but you're known of God. In fact, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose you for salvation. He saved you by the very sprinkling of the blood of Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit. And then he says to them in verse 4, God has this reward for you in heaven. And it's there. And God's keeping it there. And it's preserved for you there. And Peter, with that pastoral heart, understanding that the people may say, oh, okay, the reward is there, but I'm here. Will I make it there? I'm in real straits. And Peter says, you are kept by God's power. You are guarded through faith for a salvation, a complete salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You'll make it there. You'll make it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? That God keeps his people? This is what Moses came to know. And it's the very heart of true faith, you see, who God is and what God has promised to be and to do for his people. You see, faith lays hold of it. And this brings us to our last point in the text, our text, Hebrews 11, and verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith Moses endured. And the language there, brethren, implies to be steadfast, patient, with fortitude. And so it's the idea of boldness and courage and determination. You know, sometimes, you know, when I see that word endurance, I don't know what picture you may get, but sometimes I get the picture of one enduring barely, you know, by the skin of their teeth, we used to say. Barely hanging on or hanging in there. But that's not the picture, you see. It's with fortitude. It's enduring in strength. It's unwavering in the task set before him. And our text says Moses endured by faith. He wasn't, you see, he wasn't like the seed that falls on rocky ground in Matthew chapter 13. Do you remember those words of Jesus? Look over quickly, Matthew chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21. Some people in the church are like this. Some people who make a profession, and maybe even are baptized, can be like this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, as for what was sown on rocky ground, and this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Well, this is the very opposite of what we see in Moses. In fact, we see the courage and the joy of faith increase and grow in Moses. There's the experience of God providing for him. He knows of God's faithfulness to the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he sees God's faithfulness to the promises concerning him and his people of his day. And he pressed on in that faith. And I hope you can see how important this is. This kind of faith is not the easy, is not easy. You know, there is this idea that that everything about the gospel is just easy peasy. True faith isn't easy. Brethren, it's not let go and let God sort of thing. No, real faith requires endurance. The task that God had called him to, Moses, required endurance. It couldn't be one that a faith that quickly falters or quits. Just think of him facing Pharaoh, as I mentioned earlier, not once, but time and again. And when we read it, we see something of Pharaoh's heart. The Bible tells us how many times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And so there is Moses standing before Pharaoh, obstinate Pharaoh, determined against God not to let the people go. Now don't get me wrong, this was all part of God's purpose. This was all part of God's great plan. A lot of people don't like that. The Bible is very, very clear. It says it over and again. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Apostle Paul gives us the divine commentary in Romans chapter 9, 17 and 18. Because God will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. And God is sovereign in this. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to show his own power, to bring glory to himself. And so Moses confronted a hard-hearted Pharaoh. Moreover, Moses, by faith, had to deal with the other side of Pharaoh. And he had to do so without compromise. We read about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. But brethren, maybe you forget this, but remember from the narrative in Exodus how Pharaoh repeatedly tried to negotiate with Moses. He repeatedly tried to find some middle or some common ground with Moses. First, it was, okay, here's the deal. Go ahead and sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. Gather the people, sacrifice to your God, have your worship service, fine. Do it in the land. Exodus 8:25. Next, it was, okay, I'll let you go, only you shall not go very far. Okay, I get it. You can't do this in Egypt. Go, but not very far. Exodus 8:28. And then in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11, just the men can go. The men can go. Well, obviously, Pharaoh's thinking, well, if I keep the women and children behind, the men won't be gone very long. And then in Exodus chapter 10 and 24, it's okay, only let your flocks and your herds stay behind. You see, the point is he continued to try and find a way to get Moses to compromise on what God had called him to do. As far as Moses was concerned, in this area, there was no wiggle room. You see, Moses was called by an absolute God to an absolute thing. He couldn't compromise and be faithful. So he had to have that endurance. He had to have that faithfulness, perseverance. And so we see the enduring faith of Moses. And note that it is explained by our text. Moses endured, and note what it says, verse 27, has seen him who is invisible. Brethren, that is a truth about God that we see over and again in Scripture. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we have this definition of faith, which takes in the invisible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We also have some other passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. We walk by not by sight, not by what we see. So faith walks in accordance to that which is invisible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were... Just a second. Is it first? Oh, sorry. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, full of glory. Brethren, faith is essentially connected to that which is not seen, God himself. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul has written so many helpful things here to this young Timothy as he's pastoring there in Ephesus. And then he says here in verse 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever. Now in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, in reference to the importance of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in verses 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities and so on. The invisible God. This is so important for us to realize. It's so important for us to think about. You see, even though Moses saw the burning bush in the wilderness, he was required to go by faith to do these things without the present manifestation of God. We think of that passage in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses says, reveal yourself to me. Show me something of yourself. And God explains to him, I'll walk by and I'll hide you. And the point is, no man has ever seen God and lived. He is the invisible God. No one in the Old Testament saw more of God than Moses, yet that was all that he could see. God didn't manifest himself in a way that Moses could comprehend him fully. But Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible. He endured in the face of Pharaoh's opposition. He even endured the opposition of Israel's opposition to him. Remember the times they complained and they murmured? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the very fact that God is invisible was vital to Moses' work and calling. And we may say, well, that sounds a little bit strange. Wouldn't it have been better if he could have seen God? Wouldn't that, I mean, isn't that what people want? But brethren, God is omnipresent. Moses couldn't see God. No one can see God because it's impossible for a spirit that is everywhere present at all times to be seen. It reminds us that God has no limits, and that reality was essential to Moses' success. Let me read to you a quote from John Owen. Speaking about this very subject, quoting the 1 Timothy passage. But there is a peculiar reason for this description of him here. Moses was in that state and condition and had those things to do wherein he stood in need continually of divine power and assistance. Whence this should proceed, he could not discern by his senses. His bodily eyes could behold no present assistant for God is invisible. And it requires an especial act of the mind in expecting help from him who cannot be seen. Wherefore this is here ascribed to him. He saw him who was in himself invisible. That is, he saw by faith whom he could not see with his eyes. This word invisible shows the uselessness as well as sin of making images to represent God and warns against our forming any apprehensions in our mind patterned after the likeness of any visible object. Though God be invisible, yet he sees us. What a comfort this is to the child of God. Again, Owen goes on and he says, the surpassing excellency of faith, it takes an eternal, invisible, infinite objects. By his providence, God often appears to be against his people, but faith knows he is for them. In this world, we are subject to many trials and miseries, but faith knows that all things work together for good to them that love God. the bodies of God's children die, are buried, return to dust, but faith holds a glorious resurrection for them. Oh, the wondrous power of faith to rise above the things of sight and sense. Well, there's a great deal more we could say. I need to leave that there and just make a couple points of application. Brethren, we must endure over the course of our lives. Saving faith endures. Now, that doesn't mean that saving faith is perfect. Not in this life. But it endures. There is this tenor of life heavenward. And our callings may be very ordinary. That's you know, we're not called to lead a nation. We're not called to deliver a people from slavery. And yet, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we must engage in a lifelong war against forces of evil and powers of darkness. That's real. That is just as real as Pharaoh and his armies. And you can't do it unless you put on the whole armor of God, and you must do that by faith. We must engage in war against our own flesh, our own sinful natures. And it's not just a single battle, it's a lifelong battle. And brethren, we can only persevere, we can only endure with fortitude in the war as we trust in God, the omniscient, sovereign God, because whatever my cause is, or whatever your cause may be, it is hopeless, you see, without God. And we forget that. We forget that. And the truth is, we're incapable of winning against powers of darkness. We're absolutely incapable of winning against our own flesh, but we're told that faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Victory is certain with God. He is almighty. He is all present and he is all knowing. We may know lots of disappointment and failure in our own purposes in this life, but God's purposes towards you simply cannot fail. And so by faith, convinced of these things, we are to press on in the world. We're to do so with courage. What did Jesus say? If you love your life, or if you lose your life, I'm sorry, if you lose your life, you shall find it. In other words, brethren, the promise of God is you can lose nothing. You can lose nothing. That will not be restored to you 100 times over in heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Privilege, shame, wealth, honor, peace. Even in terms of losing your own life for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. We all have all of eternity to look forward to the promises of God being fulfilled in us. I'll never forget one of the last conversation I ever had with our friends in Pakistan who were martyred a number of years ago. Conference. I spoke with my dear brother and his wife, and they were so happy. And that evening, he had talked about some of the dangers that he had faced. And he did so in such a winsome way, and he did so with such a measure of faith. And I can remember people cautioning him, "Oh, you've got to be very careful, brother." And I'll never forget it. He said, "But we have never dying souls. What are we to do? What are we to do? God has called me to this." You see, knowing these things, knowing something of God and his promises and embracing those, it means that you can endure, not simply hanging in there, but with joy and boldness, especially in the way you seek to convince others and plead with them as to their never dying soul. You know, one of the most powerful messages I ever heard was shortly, just prior to this event in Pakistan, we received a video of our dear brother exhorting us, and we watched it in the basement in the old building, exhorting us to give attention to these things that are eternal, to know God who is faithful. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, you can come boldly because you understand that he who spared not his own son will not withhold one good thing from you. He'll give you the desires of your heart as they are in alignment with his good will. Well, there's more. Let me leave it there. I think that's plenty for us to think about. May God bless the consideration of these truths to our heart. Let's pray. Father, we do again. We come before you to give you thanks and praise for your word that you have left us this example of living by faith. And Father, we confess our shortcomings and we confess the weakness of our faith and our own sin and doubts and all of those things, Father. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Forgive us, Father. Have mercy upon us. Strengthen us, Father, day by day in our faith. We do thank you that you have forgiven us our sins, that you have truly saved your people and will continue to save all those for whom Christ died. And we pray, Father, that day by day we may grow in our faith, looking to you more and more, trusting you more and more. And we'll give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.